I was trying to think of what do you talk to people about the last Sunday of the year. It's really not a good Sunday to be in the middle of a 68-part series, you know. I wanted to share with you just some thoughts that are close to my heart, relating to our church, where we are, what we're all about. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Is the title, and it comes from this passage of Scripture, Acts 20, 29 to 35. The words are from the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Christians at Ephesus. It's kind of a moving speech. As you read through this text, you'll discover that it's a parting of the ways, and he knows he's not going to see them again, and they aren't going to see him again. And he founded this church, and there's quite a tight bond, a relationship between them. And he bears his heart a little bit. Acts 20, 29 to 35. And I want you to notice the first two words, I know. It's something that Paul is sure of. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, he means in their church, will arise men speaking twisted things. To draw away disciples after them. There are people that just, they need to have a following. In a church like this, there are people that need to have a ministry more than the church needs their ministry. They just have to have, they have to have a following. They have to lead something. It happens sometimes. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. The idea of having I have to mentor somebody. I have to have a following. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone. And then he says, with tears. I want to talk about that phrase. 3 years of crying. With this church. 3 years of weeping. And then these wonderful words. Some of my favorite words in the New Testament. And now I commend you to God. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. This is that moment when we gather around what Paul lovingly calls the word of your grace, that everything that you've placed in your word, you've done as an act of love. The warnings, the commandments, the things that rebuke us, the things that encourage us, the promises that engage us, the truths that cut into our hearts with repentance. It's all done as surely as Christ's death on the cross is a manifestation of the supreme manifestation of grace, everything you've recorded in your word. It's the word of your grace. And so pour that into our hearts this day. You see into each life, what each heart carries, and your word is adequate to minister grace. So bless our time of study, I pray. Let all of the texting cease at this moment. All of the emails, all of the games, let it all cease now, because this is the word of your grace that we're dealing with. This is a holy moment. So make us ready to receive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Especially to the texting part. Everyone said, yeah, getting sick of it. And so is Jesus. You can't help when you look at that text. You can't help but see the kind of tension. Let me just go back to it. Do you see this? In verse 30, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Okay, right there. Is that showing up? And you can't help but recognize the tension that's being created between that and right here. So, people speaking twisted things. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And you can't help but realize that Paul senses there's this battle. This is what goes on. The word never comes all by itself. It comes with a whole bunch of other stuff following it. There are things that will prevent people from receiving the word of his grace. There are things that they will hear that will contradict the word of his grace. And Paul sets that up in his remarks right in that text. There are very few verses in the Bible that I love more than that 32nd verse. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Those are the words of a man who gave his whole life to minister to people he came to love, and he was parting company with them. It looked like for the last time. He says in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." What's Paul carrying there? What's he know? I mean, is it that he knows already that he's going to die? Does he know already that there's surely no way he's limitlessly just going to be able to proclaim the kingdom of God, not in the kind of world in which he lived, without eventually ending up in prison and eventually ending up executed? Is that what he sees coming? We don't know for sure what at this time was going on in his mind, but he has this premonition. He has this idea. Maybe he'll just be so busy doing other things that he just doesn't think it likely he's going to get back to them again. But he just says, I know, 25, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. This is all coming to an end. So that is Paul's awareness. Don't rush over that. It's Paul's awareness of the significance of this moment with his children in the faith. He brought a lot of these into the Christian life. He's attached to them. So Paul's words in our text are words that, like very few other places in the scripture, you know you're reading words that just carry a person's heart. It's a lot like when the Apostle John, one of the last things he wrote, 1 John, he's well into his 90s, late 90s, and he writes, and the last line of his letter, "My dear children, keep yourselves from idols." And it's like John knows he's going the way of all flesh, and what do you tell people? What do you tell people to keep them on track? Please, just keep yourself from idols. I don't have time for a long dissertation. Keep yourself from idols. Paul, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. I won't see you again, but if you do this right, you don't have to see me. If you do this right, all will be well. So these are words that matter deeply to Paul. Last words are the words through which you intend to deliver what you most want the listener to value. After all, you only get one shot at last words, right? We need to grow deep. Here's the thesis. We need to grow deep and then deeper still into the Word of God's grace in 2013. That's premise number one. And secondly, we need to be reignited by the Spirit of God to reach out and then to reach out further still with that same grace to others. And the reason for each of those challenges is in this text. So that's how we're going to approach it. We need to grow deep and deeper still. We need to reach out and reach out further still. Those are the two things we have to do in 2013, and our text will say, here's why you have to do each of them. Okay, everybody with me? All right. Point number one. We need to grow deep because there will be a constant flow of lies and deception against the truth of God's Word. Acts chapter 20, 29 and 31. And for some reason, there it is. Acts 20, 29 and 31. We need to grow deep because there will be a constant flow of lies and deception against the truth of God's Word. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Underscore those first two words. I know that after my departure. Paul writes these words and it just seems like there's this measure of absolute certainty. It's not, I think, be careful, this might happen. There's a good chance. He doesn't start it that way. He just writes to them and says, I know. I know as sure as I'm breathing. He knows something is going to happen as surely as night follows day. He sees something coming that they don't see coming. And he wants to make them care about it as much as he cares about it. That's the weight behind those words. I know this is going to happen. You don't seem to care that it's going to happen. You're not worried about it, but I'm worried about it. He wants them to be as concerned as he is about this fact. I mean, this is, you know, the last time he's going to see them. I didn't read you the account. But it's in Acts 20, verses 37 and 38. Here's what happened. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul. They kissed him, being sorrowful. Most of all because of the word. We read this. The word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. That's what we read. That's in our text. And now they're all walking down to the ship. As they're walking with him, all they're thinking about is what Paul just said. He just said, you're not going to see me again. You're not going to see me again. You're not going to see me again. And so as they're walking down to the ship, it must have been quite a scene. They're all hugging him. They're all embracing him. Everybody's weeping. Everybody's crying. Verse And so Paul, as he chooses his words very carefully, he takes this last opportunity in our text to repeat what he had been telling them with tears. It's in verse 31, for over 3 years. And what he knows is, his is not the last message that this church is going to hear. That's what he knows. He knows, that's what he says, I know. He knows that right in the church, there's going to arise teachings that will pull Christians away from the truth of the gospel. And Paul says he warned them about this for 3 years with tears. And you have to wonder, why tears, Paul? Like, this is not... it's got to be kind of a downer. Why the tears? Well, because Paul knew, like any good pastor knows, that this is the one warning that the flock won't take seriously enough. That's why Paul wept. He wept as he warned because he knew how hard it was to impress on people who are already saved just how urgently truth must be guarded and studied and applied and restudied and reapplied and retreasured and redevoured and redigested. And he knows that they think because they're saved, they don't have to worry about that so much anymore. And so he warns them, and he's warning them with tears because he says, I can't make them see this. Do you ever have that happen where you talk to somebody, maybe somebody you love, and there's something you want them to see so badly and it just wells up? Ever had that happen? That's Paul here. Oh, if I could just make you see this, he says. He's crying. Oh, if I could, I wish I could make you get this. You've seen it 1,000 times. Consider the people, picture their faces right now, who make a quick start in the Christian life but put no effort into its continuing and into its growth. Picture the people. You could fill up this church again with them, twice. People love miracles. People love good worship, they love music, they love big gatherings, they love fellowship, but they quickly develop the mindset that because they have now been saved by the truth of the gospel, because they now know some of the basic doctrines of the faith, that they will automatically just be unshakable and firm in the truth of the word. And Paul wept because Paul says it doesn't work that way. Text that Ron had up, one of the verses from Philippians, only let us hold fast to what we have already attained. That's what Paul says. A mature mind. Let us hold fast to what we have already attained. You see, here are the facts. The second most difficult thing to do is learn the truth. The second most difficult thing to do is learn the truth. The most difficult thing to do is hold on to the truth that you've learned. That's the difficult thing. The second most difficult thing is learning it. The most difficult thing is keeping it. And Paul constantly warned every church. Start right here. You know where here is? This is Romans, okay? Romans to the end of the New Testament. It's surprisingly brief. You can read it in an evening. Most of it from Romans on is written by Paul. Up to about here, it's written by Paul. And here's what you will notice. If you check every letter Paul wrote, every single one, there are no exceptions. Every letter Paul wrote, one of the things that he warns about in every letter is false teachers. Peter doesn't do it the same way. James doesn't do it the same way. John doesn't do it the same way. They mention it, but with Paul, he never writes to any group of Christians anywhere without the number one thing on his heart being false teachers and false teaching. Why? What Paul knows is, Paul knows that he would never be the last teacher that church heard. That's what he knows. Paul knows that his will never be the last message that they give their attention to. In fact, what Paul knows is, the newer the message, the more recently we've heard it, the more emotional impact it tends to have. We are drawn more to new messages than ones that we heard a long time ago. Do you know the tendency in our society to write something off for absolutely no other reason that it's old? Now, there's a lot of old stuff, believe me, that needs to be written off. I'm not arguing with that. I'm saying Paul recognizes the tendency in people to embrace something just because this is just fresh and new. And so Paul assumes every time he writes, every time he speaks, what Paul assumes is someone's going to come after him with something different. He says, I prayed and I cried for 3 years. The word of his grace. I commend you to the word of his grace. I commend you to the word of his grace. That's why, one more time, Paul says, I commend you to the word of his grace. That verb, commend, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That verb, commend, is very carefully chosen. The Greek word is paratithemi. And it means to lay right alongside, to place near to. It's like the laying down of one rail of a train track so that it never gets further from the other. And it doesn't matter if you go right across the country. It doesn't matter how far you go. Those two tracks never get further apart. That's what Paul says. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Lay it right alongside your life. When you go this way, it goes this way. When you go that way, it goes that way. When you're at work, when you're in church, when you're at home and all people see, there's just you and your wife and nobody knows how you treat each other and what you watch on TV and the movies you go to and the internet sites you hit. That everywhere you go, it's just the word of his grace right beside you. Lay it right there. That catches it perfectly. That's what Paul means to say. I'm going away. You won't see me again. But you can still stay strong. Life may not be easy. I don't know everything that everyone is going through. But you can live right alongside the word of his grace if you choose to. However imperfectly, believe me, I know imperfectly. However imperfectly, that's what this church is all about. End of a year makes you think back, doesn't it? I can still remember when we moved into this church from the old one on Davis Drive. I don't know how many people are here. I don't mean to embarrass you, but just for fun, how many people, and you attended regularly on 925 Davis Drive? Let me just stick your hand up just for a bit. I just want to see how many. It's nice to see you, but there's not a lot of us relics around. I can still remember when we moved into this church from the old one. I can still remember when we put old Cedarview up for sale. I can remember many people thought we had lost our mind. We were putting a lovely church building up for sale that wasn't even as old as our newest expansion on our present building. We were selling a new church. Who needs a church that big? What kind of a palace are you people trying to build? I heard stuff like that. Some people left the church. Some people came back. You know why? Well, they had children, or their kids grew up and turned into youth and young adults. They like having a gymnasium where we can all meet every Wednesday and feed about 200 people every Wednesday night. And rooms all over the building where close to 500 people, by count, close to 500 people of all ages receive ministry on a Wednesday night basis here at this church. We could never hold all the people who worship here on Sunday morning in that beautiful church on 925 Davis Drive. It was barely 8 years old when we sold it. We certainly could never accommodate all the people we have now in our higher ground, family Christian education. We can barely hold them now. Talk to Ron sometime. Talk to Kelly. Talk to our children's pastors. Ask them if they could use more space and just see what they say to you. Go up in the youth room and just try and breathe after a Friday night. And then we expanded this building. We added about 20,000 square feet to the original 50,000 square feet. Now we're bursting at the seams all over the place. But the goal never was just to have a big church. Who cares? The goal was to somehow try and build big people, to bring them right alongside the word of His grace. The goal is to commend people, to bring them near, right up close, on their level, to the word of His grace. I said there were two thoughts. First, we need to go deep and deeper still into the word of His grace. I'll talk more about that a little bit next week. Secondly, I said we need to reach out and then reach out still further. So that's point number two. We need to reach out with the word of God's grace because the only sure sign of having received God's grace is extending it. It's the last thing that Paul leaves with these saints at Ephesus. He says in verses 33, 34, and 35 of Acts 20, he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to these hands. He's probably just holding them up in front of him. These callous, pulpy, beaten up old hands. He'd done a lot with those hands. These hands of mine, they ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So somewhere Jesus actually said this. We don't have it in the Gospels. But Paul's clear. In some conversation somewhere, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's another beatitude. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I think you have to know Paul's heart, you know, when he gets in there talking about how hard he's worked to supply the needs. He's not bragging, but he does want to be an example. These people are following him. They care deeply about him. They're weeping as they part company. And so he talks about his example in front of them, especially verse 34, where he talks about working with his hands so he could meet the needs of the men who were with me. Paul had people with him. He had people who traveled and represented him. He had young people like Timothy, Luke, with Paul a great deal as well. Probably there are others we don't even know anything about. And Paul says he worked hard with his hands, but it wasn't just to meet his own needs. That's noble enough. He worked hard with his hands because there were bills to be paid. There was ministry to be carried out. There were mouths to be fed. And so that's the example Paul holds out to these saints at Ephesus. And remember, this is his last face-to-face with them. What should he say? He's talking about commending them to the word of God's grace. There'll be other teachings, but stay here. Stay with the word of God's grace. Lay it close to your life. Very well. Good advice. Well, what happens when people receive that word? How do you know? What happens when people grow and live anchored and rooted in that word of grace? What happens to people into whom God pours the word of his grace? Week by week by week. Bible study by Bible study. Devotional time by devotional time. Sermon by sermon. Group study by group study. What happens to people who receive the word of his grace? Well, they just really, really know the stuff. Well, that's good. They should. But the thing that Paul points out is this. People who receive the word of God's grace extend the word of God's grace. That's how you can tell people who are being transformed by the word of his grace. That's how it shows up. I grew up, you did too. You probably, and this wasn't a bad thing, I thought the way it showed up was you would win the sword drills. Remember sword drills? And you'd have swords drawn, and all the cheaters, you'd have fingers kind of in there like that, and then you're just ready to go. And people who know the word of his grace win those kinds of sword drills. Paul says people who receive the word of his grace, they look like Paul. They don't just bank their money. They don't just invest it here on earth. They minister with their money. They extend the kingdom with it. They do it because that's what gladdens them the most. That's what excites them the most. They're bored with smaller investments. People who really receive the word of his grace. They're bored with smaller investments. They really don't have time for them. What does the word of God's grace build into our lives when we truly receive it? Well, people who are growing deep in the word of his grace, they have the back of greed and idolatry broken in their hearts. They have a noble indifference to all that is fleeting and transitory and glittering in this world. I mean, the same is true of everything that they receive in this life. They aren't hoarders. They're channels. They pour out their wealth. They invest their time. People who receive the word of his grace are looking for leaders in the church saying, how can I serve? I'm not brilliant, but I can learn. I want to do something. Why? Well, because they've learned it's more blessed to give than just to receive. So they use their gifts, they use their talents. They do it all with great joy because they understand the very nature of grace. Grace is always something given. That's how they received it in the first place. Grace is always extended. It's given first by God through his Son Jesus Christ, through the Word, by the Spirit, and then it's given by all who understand the Word of his grace. So the last recorded words in person from Paul to this congregation really aren't that surprising. Remember the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to get. In everything in life. Let me just wrap up with these thoughts. It's another year, and no one knows what it holds. I was thinking this morning when I wrote this paragraph, I was thinking about the people who probably are here listening to my voice right now. I haven't looked around carefully. who are battling disease right now, who last January were strong and healthy and never dreamed it would be them. And here they are. No one knew. What makes us ready for another year and all that it holds? Where does hope come from? Let me commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's Paul's confidence. There will be grace for every sin this year if you bring it to Jesus. There will be grace and mercy for every failure. There will be strength for every trial. But it doesn't float down from the sky like fairy dust. Let the truth of God's word hang on in your mind day by day by day. Keep it close to, right beside you every day. What I'm saying is, don't attach your heart to anything but God's word. There'll be all sorts of interests and all sorts of things to do, and you have to do them. Don't attach your heart to anything but God's word. Don't attach your heart to any idol. Any other devotion will turn self-destructive. Only the word of God will hold you up. Oh, how we need Paul's reminder that God's word, its examples, its teachings, even its commandments, they're always gracious in effect. They're always for our good. So I can't tell you what's coming this year. Here's what I know from the words of Jesus. Let them be the tale of your life this year. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew. It's going to happen. And beat on that house. What's beating you up? But it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. That's what you want. That's what you want.